verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou or you be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Skipping down to verse 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I want to marry verse 1 with verse 14. Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and returning empowered, led into the wilderness. Tell your neighbor, I may be in the wilderness, but I'm going to return empowered. Praise God. Lift your hands with me. Set your Bibles down. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your anointing, and your supernatural manifestation. Hallelujah. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. You may be seated. Blessings to you, my brothers and sisters. Notice first off, right out of the gate, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Nothing more important for us as God's people. Nothing more important. Being full determines our spiritual success. Being full ensures that no matter what lies ahead, God is going to be with us. We've got to be full of the right stuff for God to manifest Himself. We have to put the right ingredients in to, if you plant something, you have to plant the right seeds to get the right crop. And just as we've got to eat the right things to produce health in our bodies, so it is important that we fill our hearts and minds with the goodness of God. And of course, that's why Philippians is so important, with thinking on what's true and good and lovely. But being full of the Holy Ghost gives us an anointing that breaks every yoke. Jesus' stomach may have been empty due to his fasting, but his soul and his spirit were full. You and I can have every imaginable luxury known to man. And if God opens the windows of heaven upon you and I, that's great. Praise God. Praise Him for His blessings. Praise Him for His mighty acts. But how many of you know that this is the earnest of our inheritance? This is the down payment, if you please. The majority of our blessings will not be fully realized until we're on the other side. The greatest blessings cannot be seen with these human eyes, but they're unseen. But eye hath not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared. But the question comes to my mind. If Jesus was full of the Spirit, and this is not intended to be a lesson necessarily on the Godhead, we know He was fully God and He was fully man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. if there were multiple persons in the Godhead, and the original Trinitarians who invented the word Trinity a few hundred years after the initial birth of the church on Pentecost, from what I understand, the original Trinitarians did not intend for the word Trinity to mean more than one person in the Godhead. They meant the word Trinity to be a word that simply distinguished titles, because that is the truth. God is one, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit are titles for the same one true God. But what happens is, anytime the enemy sees an opportunity to insert and inject false doctrine, he'll do it. And over the centuries, words change meanings. And Jesus warned of false teachings and of damnable heresies. And so over the centuries, words change meanings. And so the vast majority of Trinitarians today would embrace, not all of them, because some people were raised in that, and you talk to them, and if you get into a conversation with many of them, they'll say, well, I don't think there's more than one throne. That's very clear in Scripture. So many of them just have never thought about it. Many of them have never studied it out, and they've just always been around it, and they've never really stopped and considered. But the truth is, if there was more than one person in the Godhead, there wouldn't just be three. There would be dozens of gods, because of all the titles. And Pastor hinted on it, touched on it earlier, that He is without father. He's without mother. Hallelujah. He's from eternity to eternity. He's the I Am. He's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. But are all these separate? No, they're one. Jesus. You got to love Him. Oh, hallelujah. And in John, or Revelation 4, John said, I saw one on the throne. One on the throne. And he was on Patmos in 96 A.D. and he was caught away in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so, understanding though, knowing Jesus was fully God, and the Sanhedrin got permission from Herod and Pilate and Caesar to put Jesus on the cross, because they brought charges of blasphemy, because the Bible says He made Himself equal with God. Well, duh, because He told Philip, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And yet His flesh was as real as My flesh. But yet He was all God. Every bit of Him inside was God. That's why I can't just stand up here and give you a monologue, a monotone. That's why I can't just get up here tonight and say, please turn with me in your Bible if you would. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. As I sprinkle holy water upon you, you may be dismissed. Please don't forget to give us at least 50% of your income on your way out. We don't care if you're going bankrupt. Please, thank you. That's all. I'm sorry we went over our normal 5 minutes of time. We can't be like that, because it's like a fire shut up in our bump. I'm sorry, we're just a little bit excited because He saved us from a real burning hell. But guess what? I ain't going there. Turn to your neighbor, high five them, say, hey, I ain't going there. I ain't going there. I ain't going there. I'm going to a much better place. I'm going to a place, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Anybody happy they're going to heaven? It's time to shout. Woo! When I was a kid, Brother Hart, Brother Grissom, when I was a kid, we'd go to, you may be seated, we'd go to A's games, Oakland A's games. And there was this, our Giant, we went to Oakland A's games, Giants games. I wasn't raised in church. As a kid, we'd go and we'd look, and somewhere across Candlestick Park in San Francisco, that's the one that was rocked in the 1989 earthquake, we'd look, we'd hear some, we'd be just kind of minding our own business watching the game. All of a sudden we'd hear this crazy drumming. And then this guy just started going nuts, hair flying everywhere. And he's yelling at the top of his voice. And someone would say, "That's Crazy George." And he'd show up at all the games. And he'd go crazy over some little ball covered in cowhide that went across the park. I know it's fun, but if they can do it, so can I. I can get a little crazy on a Sunday night and loosen my tie and say, you know what? I've got a reason to shout, rejoice, and magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is where I'm going to put my energy. This is where I'm going to put my strength, because I've got one life to live, and it's for Him. It's for Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aboshanda. Oh, but then the question goes through my mind, why didn't the Spirit lead Jesus immediately into Israel, surrounding communities, to begin healing, raising the dead, delivering? Why didn't that happen first? I mean, wasn't it enough what Mary and Joseph went through? With, you know, all the misunderstandings. And that she could have been stoned to death if they had thought that she broke her vows. Because back then, engagement was much more heavy emphasis placed upon it. And Joseph was thinking about breaking off the relationship. Like the scripture said, putting her away privately. He wanted to be discreet about it, but he was worried because she came to him and said, "Hey, Joe, the Holy Ghost overshadowed me. This angel appeared to me and told me this was of God, and I was going to have a child, and he's going to be Messiah, and I'm with child, Joseph." What you talking about, Willis? Huh? Say what? So, hold on, Mary. I think you're pretty cool, and I love you, but who do you think you are? And he didn't know what to do, and he was all discombobulated. But guess what? The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Hey, that which is inside of her is of the Holy Ghost. If it's of God, He'll confirm it. He'll confirm it. He has a way. You may worry a little while, but God will never put on us more than we can bear." Never, never, never. And then they had, you know, Herod's like, "Kill all the newborns. Kill them all. We got to find this. Kill them all." And so they have to go into Egypt. They have to go into hiding. And the atmosphere in which she had to have the Messiah and all of that, you would think that would be enough. He's prepared. He's ready. But no, listen to me. Jesus had to face His own darkness. Jesus had to face His own wilderness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I can't explain it and put it into words like it really needs to be put into words. But Lucifer, they say, was the one of the top powers that God had. Some say he was a music minister of heaven, and there is evidence for that in Scripture as far as Lucifer being extremely musical, and he still has those musical gifts. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So Jesus said, "I beheld him cast out as lightning." And so that music is so powerful. And that is why we have to be so cautious what music we listen to. Because I know, I don't care what they say. As long as the words are right. It's more than just the words. It all matters. It all matters. And And this is not intended to be a Bible study about music, but you understand what I'm saying, that Lucifer became Satan, and he was cast out. Jesus said, "If you help him cast out his lightning," he became the god of this world, little g. And some people think that he's in hell, chained to the floor of hell, and he's not. He's not in. He's not bound in hell. He's roaming this world. You read the book of Job. He was able to go before the throne of God and get permission and accuse Job. What have you been up to, Job? Roaming through the earth. Satan is not yet bound in the lake of fire, you understand. And not every crime, not every bad thing that happens is necessarily directly related to Satan. A lot of things are the result, in a general sense, of the fall. And then, of course, it's not always easily discernible. Some things may be the work of one of his demonic cohorts. Satan is more likely visiting with world leaders. I don't know every little thing. I can't tell you his agenda. I don't necessarily even want to know. But he spends his time with the big powers. He probably goes to the UN General Assembly one day and to Gaddafi's office the next. And then he might go to the White House. And then he might go to the Russian Politburo. I don't know. But then he dispatches. I know he has a network. And I'm not saying everything is doctrinally perfectly accurate, but if you have ever wanted to just get a general idea of spiritual warfare, it might do you good to read Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. I'm not saying I agree with every little thing. Sometimes you got to eat the chicken and leave the bones, but it'll open your eyes to a whole network that we can't see. But the good news is that Slewfoot only took one third, and he's not nearly as powerful as God. I can promise you this, Satan cannot be at all places at all times like God. He's not omnipresent, and he's not all-knowing. So don't give Satan any more leverage than he already has. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you go. But also understand that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Some people think that the enemy has the power to control their decisions. He does not. He can tempt, but he cannot force a person to do anything. That's why we can't be ignorant of his devices. Satan can present us with a temptation, but you and I have the power of choice. One of the most powerful tools in our hands is the power of choice. But that is why it is so important that we think before we act. Praise God. And the longer we live for God, the more natural it becomes to make right decisions. Praise God. But let me get back to my message. Jesus had to face Lucifer head on. You see, before he said, I saw him cast out his lightning on his throne from heaven. He had never been in the flesh yet. Now God is all, he's not in the parenthesis of time like we are, but God Almighty limited himself to a physical human body, and he came to the realm of time. He came to the parenthesis of time. He came, hallelujah, never committed a sin, as Pastor was saying, lived a perfect, sinless life. But the temptation was just as real. Don't ask me to explain it, because I really don't know that I could explain it. Because I've never been like that. You understand? I was born and shapen in iniquity, just like every other human being that's ever lived, lives now, or ever will live. Like I said this morning, only Jesus ever lived a perfectly sinless life. But he faced the power of darkness head on. And when he looked in the eyeballs of Lucifer, I can't but help but to think that Lucifer's mouth was watering, thinking, this is now my opportunity. Look how weak he is. But If he was really thinking right, he would have realized it was on purpose. That Lucifer all along licking his chops thinking, I'm going to get him to that cross. And all along the way, it's going to be betrayal. And then it's going to be whippings. And then it's going to be scourgings. His own family won't understand him. It's going to be torture all the way. It's going to be public humiliation. It's going to be total and complete misery. And all the while, Jesus is thinking, it's my plan. He played into his hands. Lucifer played into Jesus' hands. Never for one split second was Jesus ever out of control. Don't you love him? He knew what he was doing the whole time. But now this is hard. Like I talked about some things this morning that are sometimes hard for us to understand with Samson. You think it was hard for us to understand with Samson. Here's what I don't understand. That even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things which he suffered. Now that was the human side of Jesus. That was the human. Not that he had to learn not to steal, not to cheat, no. But he had to learn obedience to the things which he suffered. In other words, it was the wilderness of temptation that taught Jesus perfect obedience to the Spirit. And it was only then. Look, all the things he faced. Astounding. That if you go through them, if you're the Son of God, you know, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus did not. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Don't you love this word? I love the word of God. I know you love the word of God. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Get the word in you because it will pay off. I enjoy reading books, and I'm not necessarily the reader that my kids are. My kids have outread me. But I've just tried to make the Bible a priority. I'm not saying I've been perfect about it, but I've tried that before I get into other books, that I make sure I've spent time in God's Word. Even if I've read it through a dozen times or 20 times or whatever. I don't really know how many times I've read it through. I know I've read it through several times. But I still learn something every time I read it through. And it never grows old to me. And I just love His Word, but it's quick. It means it's alive. The Word of God, like no other book, there's no other book that it can be said about this book from Genesis to Revelation. It's divinely inspired. That's why this Word is separate from all other books, all other works. This has an anointing attached to it. This has a power attached to it. It's not the rice paper. It's not the cowhide. It's not even the print. It's the heart of God. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of wisdom. It's attached to the very soul and emotions and mind of our Creator. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One word from God can change your life in a second. One thought from God. You realize all he has to do is just speak one word. You notice, now we're not God, obviously. But you notice, you study the life of Jesus. And there are many situations that he didn't pray for. Now there's a time and a place for prayer. But you recognize there were times he would, and this is where wisdom comes in. If he encountered a devil, he wouldn't pray for the person and say, oh God, I pray you would deliver this person. No, he would speak to the devil and he would say, come out. I'm not saying you always do that. But that's why we've got to be led by the Spirit. There's not a manual for some of these things. I know the Bible's our manual, but God in some case, He said, be in tune. The manual says, the Bible tells us to be led of the Spirit. Oh, I can't explain it to you necessarily like I really want to. But there's just something about the wilderness that makes you like a book can't, like a seminar can't. There's just something about the wilderness that takes you to the next level. There was something about facing Satan head on that prepared Jesus for ministry, that it wouldn't have been the same if he had just gone out. And we would have all thought it would have been fine had he never faced him, but he had to. And especially the part where he said, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, "See this splendorous world? All of this I will give you if you will but just bow down and worship me." Do you realize that was the ultimate? Because that is what Lucifer wanted in the first place. He didn't just make some little mistake. He was cast out because he attempted to overthrow the very throne of God and organize a coup. He wanted worship. He still wants worship today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." Now, you know, it's not just hallelujah and praise God and glory to God. We worship God with our time. We worship God with our actions. We worship God with our energy. We worship God with our finance. You know, when we think of tithing, we often just dance, and we should, because money answers all matters. But what if we've tithed our time to God? Now, I'm not building a doctrine here. This is not a salvation issue. But what if we did? Try it someday. What do you mean? There's 24 hours in a day. Try giving God 2 to 3 hours of a day. Just a thought. Just an idea. What do you mean? I don't know. Just try taking a day and spending 2 hours and 40 minutes is 10% of 24 hours. Just try taking a day and getting alone with God. Spending time in His Word, time in His presence. I don't mean set your stopwatch. It's not about the time. I understand that. But there's some... we get so busy. I would probably be accurate to say most of us struggle to spend 15 or 20 minutes every day in prayer. Most of us probably struggle to get in an hour of prayer a day. How many people do you know that pray a minimum of 1 hour a day? Now again, that's not a doctrine. I don't think you have to do that to be saved. But it's probably not a bad idea, is it? It'd probably save us a whole lot of trouble. If you have the Holy Ghost and you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're ready and going to heaven. But oh, I kind of like the journey to be a little smoother. Maybe if I'd spending time in His presence a little bit more, the stuff of this world wouldn't be so sticky. Maybe some of my decisions would be a little easier. And so Jesus was in this wilderness. The wilderness can be a dark, lonely place. I'm not talking about the kind of wilderness that we men enjoy, and some women. Camping, fishing, hunting. We like that kind of wilderness. Some of us. You know, just being out there, looking at the stars. The wilderness can be a fun place. Until you see those dark eyes peering through the trees. And a couple of fangs to go along with it about 2 o'clock in the morning. The wilderness can be a fun place. Until you forget where you are. I grew up, as you know, on the West Coast. And so it was only 4 to 5 hours to the Sierra Nevada. Some people think California, some people that have never been there, think it's all beaches, and that's it. There's mountains. Remember the gold rush? So you can go from the coast, you can be on the beach, and in 4 to 5 hours, you can be 10,000 feet up in the air in the mountains. And so we'd go in the winter, we'd go snow skiing once or twice a year. And I was, you know, as a, I started snow skiing when I was 5 years old. And I was the kind of guy that I would just take off before I even, when I was 5 years old, I would just take off down the mountain. I didn't even know how to stop yet. And I would just, at the end of the hill, at 5 years old, I'd just tumble. And I'd just go. And so I eventually learned a few things on how to stop, you know. And then I was just always the kind that I wanted to explore. And so you learn the map, and you're up there at Bear Valley or North Star or wherever, Kirkwood or Heavenly Valley, and it makes you want to go, doesn't it? And you'd be up there, look at the map. Well, usually you'd have beginner, intermediate, and expert, and they're color-coded. And usually most ski resorts, the blue is intermediate, and the black is expert. And, you know, intermediate's easy skiing. The moguls aren't too high. Expert, your moguls are, you know, way up here, you know, 3-4 feet high, and they're close together, and you got to be able to dodge those things and go in between, and you're like, you're talking inclines, dude. And but I remember I'd want to explore, and I'd want to go. I wasn't good enough. I never became an expert, but I wanted to get on the expert runs, you see. And I never broke a leg. I think it was all the milk I drank. I've never broken a bone, and I've never had a cavity. And my wife criticizes me for so much milk we go through, but that's all right. She has a right to do that. You know how much we spent on milk this month? Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. I'd see a run, and I'd see that black diamond expert. Caution. Warning. And I'd say, well, what's the big deal? And I'd go, and usually it's way out there, and it's off. You know, and it's you're going through the forest, and I remember getting out there, and sometimes I'd go out there by myself, and I'd start get this dark, brooding feeling. It'd be a bright, sunshiny day, but I'm away from all the people now. I can't see the lodge anymore, and I'm out there, and I'm starting to get all these thoughts go through my head. What if a big old grizzly bear comes out of these woods, and I don't have a 44 on my side, and I'm out here by myself, it'll rip me to shreds, and I'm getting nervous, and I'm wanting to get back to base camp. In the wilderness, you'd better know where you're going. And there'd be times I'd be up there, and you could hear the dynamite going off, because if they've had a lot of snow, and they got, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 feet of snow, in some places they got to do controlled avalanches to prevent real avalanches, to prevent people from being buried under avalanches, which has really happened. And so the wilderness can be a dangerous place if you don't know what you're doing and you don't know where you're going. What is your point, preacher? Never lose your sense of where base camp is. Thank God for the base camp called the church. Thank God for a one God, Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, holiness living church in Athens, Texas. Because it's a wilderness out there. And it can be dark. And it can be cold. My phone, most phones now have GPS on them. And maybe not as reliable as your dedicated GPS, but it's helped me. I don't know why God called me to be an evangelist. I'm glad about it. But I've always been directionally challenged. And I've always relied on my wife to get me from point A to point B. Well, she traveled with me the first 9 years in trailers, but now I'm by myself most of the time, and so I rely on this little British lady inside this box. And one day we're going along, and I think she was kind of offended that I was listening to the British lady instead of her. And I think I said, it's only a computer, babe. It's only a computer. Oh, I can't remember what I said. She was just playing around, so was I. But thank God for a GPS called the Word of God. Hallelujah. It's our compass. It's our GPS. And when you're in the wilderness, it'll get you to where you need to go. But don't wait until you're lost to look at the map. You know, isn't that frustrating? When you can't find the map. What did that preacher say? You know, you're in the middle of an argument with your spouse. Wait!
Pastor, what did you say last Sunday?
What was that you said about wives submitting to their husbands? You got a few minutes to come over here. I'll spare you the rest. Hey, and sometimes we men get a little difficult to deal with, don't we? All right, enough about that. Hey, marriage can be a wilderness sometimes. But you know what? It's a lot better than the alternative. The world doesn't have a clue at what they're doing. God designed it. Male and female, dude. You can't make babies the other way. There's only one way. Male and female. Sorry to be so blunt. Where was I? Let's see. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Oh, but let me tell you. The wilderness can be crazy. The wilderness can get you mixed up. That's why you need to know. I knew as long as I knew where that lodge was, I was going to be all right. Because I'd get away from mom and dad and we kids. We don't want to stay. We want to be daring. We want to get away. As long as I knew how to get back. So I kept that map in my powder pants. And I, every once in a while, I get out that map. I say, wait a minute. Okay, there's a sign. There's the run. All right, now I know how to get back to the lodge. Praise God. And I'd feel good about that. I love this word because it leads me back to Calvary every time. It leads me back to Pentecost. It leads me back to the presence of God every single time. Praise God. Jesus was not accepted in his own country. And when the religious leaders heard him, they were filled with wrath. Ministry can be a wilderness. Stepping out to do something for God can be a wilderness. But you know what? It's a lot better than doing nothing. There are rewards for those who step out into the wilderness. That I'm sorry. I understand. Everyone who's born again is going to be saved. Everyone who's genuinely born again, repented, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, walking with God, living for God, is going to be saved. And I don't know how God's going to do it. But I study my Word, the Word, and I just sense a variety of levels of rewards that I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's perfect and He's a righteous judge. And I understand we're not doing this for a reward. I understand that. We're doing it for Him because we love Him. Hallelujah. But you know what? The Bible does say, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, I was very pleasantly surprised years ago when I saw in a major periodical magazine that something like 83% of Americans believe in God. I thought, that's good. That's great. That's cool. Of course, their definition of God may not always be the same definition as ours, but at least in a general sense, people say they believe in God. That's good. But the problem is too many people stop there with a mental acknowledgement of the existence of God. Now, obviously, that's good. The Bible says that it has to happen. You have to believe in your mind and heart and soul that there is a God, that He's there. But how many people mentally believe in the existence of God, but they don't know Him? They don't have a relationship with Him. And so that's why the rest of the verse, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What's the key to knowing Him? To become a diligent seeker of Him. And it's a day-to-day thing. Hallelujah. You want to get to know somebody, you got to take the time to talk to Him. Take the time to talk to Him. It's just a matter of time, my friend. Praise God. The longer we sit and chat, the better we get to know each other. And there are a variety of levels of prayer. Sometimes I'm just talking to God like I'm talking to you. There are other times I'm pouring out my soul. There are times it's without words. It's a groaning which cannot be uttered. There are other times my tears speak and not a word comes out of my mouth. But I know He sees the tears. There are other times I want to rejoice and laugh because the joy of the Lord is my strength. But in my heart and mind, it's all communication with my Maker. And don't you make a mistake about it. God cares about your every thought. He cares about you every move. He loves you with an everlasting love. Would you stand to your feet? Musicians, come please. If you're in the wilderness tonight, the presence of Jehovah is in this place. You see, everybody goes through the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness and you're not sure how you're going to make it out, maybe you're in the wilderness and you're questioning yourself. You're questioning your value as a person. You're questioning if God loves you. The wilderness can be a confusing place. When you lose your sense of direction, north, south, east, west, where am I? Look up. Look up. Look up. Are you hearing me? Turn your eyes toward Him. When you don't know where west, east, north, or south, those are earthly directions. Look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I have sensed even before service started that there would be distinctly some of us here tonight who are in the middle of some sort of wilderness experience, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, financial. We all go through wilderness experiences. Some of you may be in paradise, so to speak, right now. Everything's great. That's good. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's awesome. We wouldn't change that for nothing. We want everybody to be happy, prosperous, feeling good. But the reality of life is that it's not always like that. The most dedicated Christians go through some of the harshest of circumstances. Maybe it's a spouse that decided they're not so sure they want to be committed to the marriage anymore. Maybe it's a child, whether an adult child or a child still living at home, just isn't sure if they really want to live for God. And it's tearing your heart out of your chest cavity. And you can barely stand it. The thought of one of your loved ones being lost for eternity. It's killing you. And you're in the wilderness. Maybe you just recently lost your source of income and you thought everything was fine and your boss came to you and said, I'm sorry, we can't afford to pay you anymore. Unfortunately, we have to let you go. And it was a blow to the sense of who you are. Men especially, so much of our significance is attached to what we do and our work. And it's a blow to our sense of self-worth when we feel like the rug has been pulled out from underneath our feet in our career. It can be a dozen things. And this may not be for everybody right now. But I want to open these altars. I'm not here to put anybody on the spot, so I think it would be a good idea if the entire congregation, maybe we just lift our hands with eyes closed while some are making their way forward. And if you're in the wilderness right now, that, my friend, that may mean you're on fire for God. Sometimes we go through the wilderness because we're trying to do better. Sometimes we go through the wilderness because we are close to God. And He allows us to face the wilderness because He wants to take us to a place of effective ministry. God is here tonight to give you strength in your wilderness. And the word of the Lord to you is fear not. The wilderness is not going to last as long as you think. You are going to come out empowered. You are, says the Lord, going to come out stronger. You are going to come out better. You are going to come out richer. You are going to come out of that wilderness. Chiseled for His purpose. Somebody.